Let's take our Bibles. This I look forward to this service every year, and then I kind of dread it in a way too, because I'd rather just open up God's Word and preach a message, you know. But I try at the end of the year, I try to give you a state of the church address and let you know what kind of shape our church is in, what's happened this past year, and kind of give God some glory for what He's done. So that's what I'm going to be addressing this morning, is the state of our church, and kind of take you through this past year. I'll have about 6 points, 5 points, and I'm going to hit. First of all, I'm going to share with you this morning our growth or theology of a philosophy for growth for the year of 2012 and how we implemented that. And then the radical commitments that we as a church made that were our guiding commitment principles for the year of 2012. And then just cover briefly the programs of the church, the other programs of the church, and the things that were that went on and are going on, continuing. Then talk about our additional ministries, and then cover a few miscellaneous statistics for the church for this past year. And so you as a member of the church, or a part-time member, or whatever, you'll have an understanding of what God's kind of doing here. You that have been here a while know where we came from. Brother Barry shared with us here a Sunday or two ago how God had blessed us in the last couple of years and what God's doing, and of course recognizing that God does everything that is done. Our text this morning, the reason I'll look to this text, we worked on this text all year last year, so you should have it marked well in your Bible and be very familiar with it. But our text this morning will be out of Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47. And I want to share with you that text again by way of introducing our growth theology or growth philosophy for the year of 2012 for South Fort Baptist Church. I'm convinced that if a church doesn't determine to grow, it's not going to grow. I'm also convinced that if a church doesn't determine to grow, it's not in God's will. I think it's God's will for a church to grow. And I think it's never God's will for a church to diminish. And I'm talking about growing numerically as well as spiritually, and as well as in a burden for the lost and an outreach into our community and our world. So, to me, the most important thing about a church is for it to have a mindset that it's going to be, first of all, obedient to God, whatever He leads it to do, and secondly, that it's going to make a difference where it is. To me, the most pitiful thing in the world is for a person to live and die and not make any difference. I pray to God that when I leave this place, that there will be someone who will say, that man made a difference. God made a difference in my life through that man's life. So I want us as a church to make a difference in people's lives. I don't want us ever to recluse back into a shell. I don't want us ever to be second rate in our community. I want us to be the dominant force and influence in our community. I want God's people to be the ones that set the tone for the community, not the standard out of Washington or the standard out of Raleigh or the standard out of anywhere else. I want it to be God's people making the norm, setting the norm in our community right here. And then, of course, affecting our county, our nation, our world. So let's look at that. Let's look at that scripture. And I'll try to just read through it without saying a whole lot, because I'm going to talk about it just a little bit as we talk about our guiding or our growth philosophy for the year of 2012. If you don't mind, and you're able, stand with me in honor of God's Word as I read Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 42, down through verse 47. And we're looking, and let me set the stage for those of you that are not familiar with this. This is the beginning of the New Testament church as we know it today. My grandfather, as you folks know very well, said it was the beginning of the Baptist church. He said Jesus was a Baptist, John was a Baptist, and he was a Baptist, consequentially. So this is the start of the New Testament church at Jerusalem. And you can, to help you understand that, and God's beginning to do a work. Pentecost has happened, and the apostles are out witnessing and telling. And it says, and it's talking about the first church, and they continued, verse 42, steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. My goodness, what an odd thing for a church to do, to continue steadfastly in doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. How unique is that? Isn't that something? Folks, God blessed them that. God blessed them that, and he blessed that church. And when they did that, fear came upon every soul, and many signs and wonders were done by the apostles. Hallelujah. How long has it been, and we talked about this for 2 months last year, how long has it been since we have seen miraculous signs and wonders in our congregation? And all that were believed, and all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions, verse 45, and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. They took care of each other. And they continuing daily in one accord, and that's not a Honda either, in one accord in the temple, that's in total agreement, and they continuing daily in one agreement with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. And we talked about how this utopian church experience was a rare thing, and it couldn't be perpetuated right on and on. And we talked about the implications of that and yet what it meant to us today when we went through that last year for 2 months. And then verse 47 says, they were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Lord, bless this word as we look at it again for the 15th time probably in the last 12 months. And as we talk about that model of the church and what they did, and what that means to us, God, and see how we can apply and how we did apply those things to this church and how you honored that, we give you praise and honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The state of the church, December the 30th of 2012, I encourage you to get your newsletter for January and read it. I have written my article this month is relative to this past year and the things that God did. At the start of the year last year, in early January, I think the first week in January, God gave me a statement in my quiet time. And by the way, if you don't hear from the Lord, it's probably because you don't give him an opportunity. If you got alone with him for a while, you would hear from him. And if you don't hear from him, it's probably because he doesn't have time to get into your life. I liked what someone sent me on email, said someone asked someone, I don't know who it was, this is a lot of someone, but someone asked God, prayed to God and asked God, said, where were you when all this killing took place in the school up there in Connecticut? Someone asked God, why weren't you, where were you when that was happening? He said, I'm not allowed in school anymore. Now, isn't that something? That's a pathetic statement, but it is so true in our society today. We are, as a society, we're pathetic, you know, I think, and I'm concerned greatly about us as a nation. But that's a sermon for another time when I give you the State of the Union address. But anyhow, God gave me a statement at the start of the year last year, and he said this, and I shared it with some folks yesterday. He never promised that you would be ahead at halftime. He only promised that you would win the game. Isn't that a good statement? And all through the year, when I get discouraged about something or other, you know, and things wouldn't be going just the way I wanted them or making the progress at the rate that I wanted it to make, I'm an impatient sort of guy sometimes, and I don't have the patience of Job nor the patience of God either. But I'd get discouraged, and I'd remember, you know, God didn't promise me that I'd be ahead at halftime, but he did promise me that I'd win the game. So as a church, and I kind of tried to share that with you folks last year. So I want us to look at, as I cover for you, those five things that will give us a kind of an understanding of the state of South Fork Baptist Church in December of 2012. The first thing that I want to share with you was the growth philosophy or theology. I didn't know how to word this or what to call it, but it's the philosophy that we adopted for the year of 2012 that kindly gave us something to model our church after, and it was built on the text that I just read for you and talked just a little bit about. Through the year of 2012, we as a church intentionally focused for 2 months at a time on the 6 different traits of a growing church or a soul-winning church. A soul-winning church is a growing church. A growing church is a soul-winning church. So they're synonymous as far as I'm concerned. And I put those different traits on the wall. And every time we'd have a special event, someone would take them down, and I'd put them back up, and we'd have something else, and they'd take them down. But I've got them somewhere. And if I could have found them, I'd have put them back up this morning. But anyhow, when we start our focus for next year, if you take them down, put them back up, okay? Whatever I put up, I want it up all year. So if you take it down, for God's sake, put it back up so I can find it, so I don't have to try to find it and put it back up, because I never get them straight again, you know. I'm just fooling with you. But if you take them down, put them back up, and we start our focus. By the way, no, I won't either. I was going to tell you what one of our focus for next year. I'll just wait on next Sunday, so you can come back next Sunday what next year will be. Anyhow, we chose to model our church, or to look at the Jerusalem church, as our model for the year of 2012. And we identified, out of this passage of Scripture, we identified 6 traits and one consequence of a soul-winning church. 6 traits, and when those 6 traits were implemented and applied to the church, then God did something as a result. And that's what we were after, and I think God honored that. The first trait that we identified out of this passage of Scripture is the trait of steadfastness. They were steadfast in their practice. Peter, the one who preached this Pentecostal message, who was a star of this event that's taking place right here in our text right now, Peter preached this sermon, Acts, 26 years later, in a Bible study as he was teaching, and wrote a letter to the believers. He made this statement in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, that the only thing that was necessary for the Christian life to be worthwhile was for you to be steadfast. Steadfastness was the first thing that's identified. We know people that have fallen today from God's grace and are doing things that they shouldn't do. And the problem is they didn't remain steadfast in the doctrines and the teachings of the Word of God. Had they remained steadfast, they would still be steadfast. So the first trait that we identified, and we focused on that for a full 2 months, being steadfast in our doctrine. Bless God. Know what you believe. Know why you believe it. That's why I have that new believer class over at my house every other Sunday night. I want the young people that are getting saved and coming into this church, I want them to know when they get into these ungodly, worldly colleges, institutions of higher learning, I want them to know what they believe. I want them to know why they believe it. And I want them to know that it's built on a book that's over almost 4,000 years old, has never been proven wrong at any point on anything ever, has been tried to be destroyed by everybody that's ever been, that's followed Satan. Satan's done everything, and it's still here, and it's all built on this book, and it's true, and I want them to know it. Steadfastness, and I want them to be steadfast. Bless God, I want them to stand up. I want them to stand up like I did when I was in Bowie's Creek in college down at Campbell, and the professor stood up and he said, I want to show you a contradiction in the Word of God, the knothead. I mean, he's supposed to be educated. He's got a PhD, you know. And he stands up and he says, there's a contradiction in the Word of God. That PhD doesn't mean smart to me. It means something else. I'll tell you that right now. But anyhow, he said, the Bible says, as the Gospels tell us, and he took the story out of Matthew and then the one out of John's Gospel where Jesus and one of them went into the temple. He went into the temple and he ran them out of the temple. He said, my Father's house would be a house of prayer for all nations. And one of the accounts says that he took a whip and he planted a whip, you know, and he took it in. to the temple, and he took this whip and he ran him out of the temple. The money changed, and he overturned the tables. And the other one says he just went into the temple, and he said, "There's a contradiction, Mr. Murdoch." "Yes, sir. Have you noticed that those two accounts are 3 years apart? Have you noticed that they're dispensationally differentiated? One has to do with the start of Jesus' ministry, and it was the house was open for everybody, and he wanted, and it was just for the nation of Israel at the start of his ministry, and he took a whip in to straighten, them out and correct them. The last time when he went in is 3 years later, the gospel, the church was opened up to everybody, and there's to be a house of prayer for all nations." Have you noticed there's dispensational differences? There's a timeline difference. I want you guys to know what you believe. I want you to know why you believe. And he was so glad when that semester was over and I was out of his class. And I want our young people to know that God's word is true. So we talked about steadfastness. Secondly, the second trait of a soul-winning church is found in this passage of Scripture, is that they were miraculous. They were miraculous in their product. There were some miraculous, many signs. You guys have heard this sermon preached six times. You ought to have it now. But I love it. Isn't it great when you look at a church that's winning people to the Lord? It's supernatural, miraculous working of God that makes people believe and fear God. Look at verse 43. "And fear and wonder came upon every soul, and many signs and wonders were done by the apostles." There's no fear of God today. Listen to this statement that I wrote down. There's no fear of God today because there's no power of God in the church of God. The churches are anemic, and they're accepting what the world accepts, and there's no wonder there's no power, and there's no wonder there's no respect and no fear of God, because God's people are no different from the world's people for the most part. So we focused on living our lives so that God could do miraculous things in our congregation, and we saw some. The third trait of a soul-winning church was found in verses 44 and 45. They were practical in their love. They literally took care of their own. It says 44 and 45, "All that believed were together and had all things common. They sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need." Listen, they were practical in their love. They literally took care of their own while abiding by the biblical principle that Paul stated in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, "If a man would not work, neither should he eat." We tried our best, and we focused, and we still do, to take care of those that will try to take care of themselves as much as they're able. And if they won't, we won't. But we'll share, and we'll take care. And when I get to the stats, you'll understand how we have really tried to do that this year. Number four, they were united in their participation. First part of verse 46, "And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple." God's blessings will not abide on a church that is not in unity. And by the way, I made this statement three or four times already. I'll do it again in case you missed it. The person that is the source of conflict in a church is an instrument of Satan. Mark her down. I don't care who it is. I don't care if it's your mama, your daddy, or who it is. If that person is a source of conflict in the church, Satan's using that person. I don't care if it's a pastor, bless God. If they're the source of conflict and causing trouble in the church, they're an instrument of Satan. Number five. That's pretty bold, wasn't it? They were joyful in their fellowship. Verse 46 says, "And they did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." Isn't that great? Tomorrow night, we're going to eat our meat with gladness and singleness of heart. We're going to have sausage and ham and eggs, and we're going to have meat in here to eat that the world knows not of before we go in there. It's going to be good. They were joyful in their fellowship. One of the major factors contributing to gladness is singleness of heart. They had unity, and remember I went through this in depth. They had unity in doctrine. They had unity in fellowship. They had unity in prayers. They had unity in possessions. They had unity in church attendance. They had unity in focus, and they had unity in purpose. They were together. Guys and gals, if we're going to do the great things for God that He wants us to do in 2013, we're going to have to do it together. And if you're not going to pull together, if you're not going to be a team player, get off the team. Because the team is going to be pulling together, and we're going to be making, God's going to be making some things happen.
in this community, in this coming year.
Number six, they had and they practiced and they experienced praise in their heart. Folks, when we start praising God, do it with your heart. And I would love for the choir to get to the point. Brittany, I'd love for the choir to get to the point that they don't need the books anymore. I mean, raise your head. Throw down the book. Praise the Lord from your heart. Learn that music if you can get them to do it. So you can sing it without the book. So you, man, from the bottom of your heart, you can let the praise go to God, you know, and give Him praise and honor and glory. When you praise Him with all your heart. They had, they practiced, they experienced praise in their heart. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. God inhabits the praise of His people. It tickles God when we praise Him. And then we saw, the last thing was, that God added to the church daily such as should be saved. And that's what we were expecting God to do. It hadn't been a while since our baptistry had been used. Up until recently. The last year of God, when we tried and practiced and did our best to model our church after that New Testament church, we saw God beginning to add to the church. And we saw 17 people added to the church last year. 6 by baptism, 5 by statement, and 6 by letter. Praise God. Isn't that great? We're actually growing. God is beginning to add to the church those that should be saved. So that was our philosophy or theology of growth for 2012. But we adopted as well some guiding principles, some guiding, I call them guiding commitment principles. I'm not good at wording stuff, but anyhow, we made 5 radical commitments for the year of 2012. And they were based on our study of David Platt's book, Radical. And as a church, we committed to do those 5 things. And they've been in your bulletin every single Sunday for 52 weeks. Those 5 commitments. The first one was to pray for the entire world. Barbara spent 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 hours every week pulling those stats from those countries that we had to put in the newsletter. So that we would know a little bit about each country. Then Nancy, Ellen got it in the newsletter. Nancy got it in the bulletin. Every Sunday you had the countries that we were to pray for and the days. As of last Friday, when we prayed for Zimbabwe, we had prayed for the 199 sovereign nations in the world that are recognized by the United Nations as sovereign nations. We had prayed every one of those countries had been prayed for on 5 points. First of all, we prayed that God would send witnesses into those countries. Some of those countries are closed. Some of our members from this church that we have nurtured as young people and grown along years ago are now in some of those closed countries telling people about Jesus. Whew, that blesses my heart. And I've been in some of those countries. And if I find out you're a Christian man, and I'm telling you what, you can hardly get out. They'll do everything they can. They give you the hardest time. They put you in the last line of the last row of everything. They don't care if you're a Christian. They don't like you. We've got people from this church right here in those close countries today telling people about Jesus. Blesses my heart, man. I'll tell you what. So we prayed, first of all, that God would send witnesses into these countries. Secondly, we prayed that God would protect the witnesses, especially those that were persecuted. Over 100,000 a year die for the cause of Christ somewhere in the world. I put a map up on the hallway this morning, early on the left side as you go down the hallway. Take a look at it. It shows the countries where people are being persecuted. It shows the countries that are open. And it shows the countries that are guarded against Christianity. You wouldn't believe how small the free countries are in our world today. It's amazing at how much of the world is against Christ. Thirdly, we prayed that God would send a great revival to those countries. Fourthly, we prayed that God's will would be done in those countries. And then finally, we prayed that if God wanted us to do something in any one of those countries, He would lay it on our heart and we'd go do it. We prayed every day of the year for some country or another in the world. And we finished praying for the last one on last Friday. Let me ask you, how many of you kept up with those countries and tried to pray for them every week when they came out in the book? God bless you. Bless you. Christ out here. Read through the Bible. The second commitment, that our second radical commitment, was to read through the Bible. Then the 13 or 14 or 15 this morning have been recognized as completing that task of reading through the Bible in a year. I cannot overemphasize the importance of the reading the Bible. And I'm presenting you the same opportunity for the year 2013. The little calendar you got last Sunday and the pen to mark it off has your Bible readings for every day. If you read it by the end of December, you'll be through. Brother Howard took his little calendar, and by March he was through reading and started over again. I think he read through the Bible 3 times this year using his little calendar. Isn't that awesome? And I'm telling you, you can sit down and read it through in 4 days yourself in just normal time. I mean, the whole thing, if you like. If you get sick, that's a good thing. Maybe I ought to pray for God to make all of you sick. And no, I'm just kidding. Read through the Bible presents the same opportunity for next year. Number three, the third commitment we made was to sacrifice your money for a specific purpose, a project, or a need. Good Lord, how many love offers did we take this year? We had to line them up. We were taking so many. We had to line them up. And can't take this until Sunday after next, because we've already got two. One taking this, Sunday one. And we did that, guys. You guys gave money. And that money's not reflected in the budget. When I get talking about the stats and talking about the budget here in a minute or two, that money that you gave, and did you know that we gave almost 60, we spent almost $60,000 above the budget in missions money that I, you'll hear me talk about mission. We had about $60,000 above that you spent out of your pocket for travel and housing and supplies and things that you did on mission trips that you were on. Praise God. Sacrifice your money for a specific purpose. The budget of the church, our budget in our church, look at Eddie. He don't smile much. Where's Eddie? There he is. If he's got a smile on his face, the budget's okay. Okay? If he's not smiling, the budget's not. He's been smiling all year. One month he had a little frown on his face, but it's been good. God's been good. We have money to operate and things to do. It's amazing what God's done. You have sacrificed your money for a specific purpose. Local projects, statewide projects, national projects, projects other places in the world, financial success this year. It's amazing what God's done. In January, you guys know some idea of what all God's done. Last January, when we started, we had a balance of $99,515.48. The end of November, I'm not saying December's this year yet, but the end of November, we had December's, I just didn't have it. But anyhow, the end of November, we had $89,522, $10,000 basically less than we had the year when we started. But good Lord, look what we've done to the campus. Our campus is in excellent shape. Got a new roof on that building, all kind of stuff been done. New heating system put in over there in the parsonage number one. But look at the things that have been done. God has done miraculous things. We have an income of $161,932.70. I know who gave that 70 cents. And we had missions expenditures of $15,505 that we spent in missions, plus about $60,000 above that we don't even have any record of that you guys spent. And we did $35,000 worth of upgrades on the campus right here on this facility this year. God is good, folks, and you've been faithful to that commitment, and I appreciate it. And the fifth commitment was to commit your life to a multiplying community, which this multiplying community is your local church, and we are now currently experiencing a 50% annual growth rate. God's good, and you've stuck to those commitments. I'm almost through. Almost. The third thing in my report for you, this annual report, here's the church. I want to mention some of the other programs of the church. Missions first. So my heart's not any more for missions than it is for soul winning or fellowshipping or whatever. It's God's work, all of it. Missions. 6 scheduled church work days with over 50 men and women participating working here right in this facility. Second point on missions, 12 or more. I couldn't get them all counted, Aaron. And some of the guys might be able to, Aaron and Johnny, but we had 12 or so scheduled community work days where we worked right here in our community, and I couldn't even count how many participated. We did home repairs for people, yard work, plumbing, landscaping, electrical work, and lots and lots and lots of firewood right here, local missions right here. And then our food program for our community. Did you know there are over 80 families, and you guys know this because every week you bring food and putting the grocery basket back there. And then Lynn or somebody, Becky or Barbara, takes that food to the school, and it's distributed to 40 families in this community and 40 families in Parkway School community. Folks, we have people challenged with hunger right here, and you're taking care of them every week. Thank God for you and what you're doing. And Tim and Tracy and Baker, during the summer when school was closed and the kids couldn't carry it home from school, Tim and Tracy and Baker delivered that food to those homes themselves, bought their own gas, did the work themselves, never asked anything, you know, and just did it. Thank God for you guys. Baker took me one time around, and you wouldn't believe that young fella's heart as he took me to his house and talked about these families. Thank God that you folks care about people right here in our community. Every weekend you're still doing it, and we're going to do it next year. And then we had over 60 people, fourth point on missions, we had over 60 people, I thought it was $60,000, just 60 people, and over $40,000 that was spent in mission trips, things that you did during the year. We had a team that went to northern Cambria, Pennsylvania to work in the community to build a relationship, and I got an email 2 weeks, 2 months ago that community there where we worked at that, how many of you were on the North Cambria team? That community where we worked, they started a church. They started a house church in that development right above the park where we redid the picnic shelters to build it. There's a church functioning there now thanks to you and you going and the work that you did. A team to Romania. There was a little village, the village of Hinova, in south western Romania, right down on the river. You could see the river from the village that had never had a Christian church in it. Never. And God laid it on your hearts. And you funded it, and you went, and we built a church. And I got an email from Pavel. He said, three Sundays ago, he had a baptism in Romania and baptized six believers. You know that church only had 12 people when we built the church? And they baptized six. That's 50% a month growth rate. We won five to the Lord, five, six, or seven while we were there. And you build a church, and they have a beautiful church. You've seen pictures of it, haven't they? Haven't I shown them pictures of it? I hope so. If I've not, tell me and I'll show you pictures. That church in there functioning because of this little congregation in Todd, North Carolina. Church in Romania. Praise God. Ashe County, we spent a week in Ashe County going to different people's homes and work. In fact, just finished those projects up, Aaron, 2 weeks ago down here. And then Eddie and Ellen took another trip to Pennsylvania to do the groundwork and lay the groundwork for our trip up there next year in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, to be working in a Spanish-speaking church up there. How exciting is that? And then two trips to Bland, Virginia, with Brother Larry, a church that God, a building that God gave him, and he gave it to God back and gave it to the community, and we helped remodel the church, and they started, 6 or 7 weeks ago, having church there. Now, they're having church in an old building that was abandoned, folks. They're having church in it. If one person gets saved, it's worth everything that we've done. Amen. I hope these statistics don't bore you. They bless my heart. And we may go back. We're going to go back for a dedication in the spring, aren't we, Brother Larry? We're going back for a dedication. And in our church, now, that's missions. Other programs of our church, I want a program started for the two-year-olds to the sixth grade. We've got about 30 children enrolled, have about that many adults that work with them as well. And you guys have seen the kids stand up here. How many of you can say the books of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation? I can't now without stopping and thinking. I'd have to think the order. These kids stand up here and say the books of the Bible. They've memorized literally hundreds of verses of Scripture. Can you imagine what it means to a six-year-old kid to memorize a verse of Scripture? I know the Scriptures that I memorized when I was 6 years old. I still know them. They're still in my mind and in my heart. John 3:16, the 100th Psalm, the 23rd Psalm, the 1st Psalm, the 5th Psalm, different things that my parents and my uncles and aunts taught me in Scripture and in church. Those kids will have those Scriptures for life. We're building something, guys. This Awana program. Thank God for it. And then our women. What an intense study they have. They won't let me come to that either, Rick. They had 18 ladies go through the book of the study of James, or the study of the book of James. They've got 16 now going through a study of the book of Esther. and what a difference it's making. My wife's acting more like Esther every day. Well, we can go there. Website. We officially launched our website in March the 25th. Doug and Chris, without them it couldn't happen. But they keep it up and they still want more stuff. Go look at the website. It'll bless your heart. This church has an official website. The next thing in our other programs, our outreach. Praise God with the commitment on your part. And Doug and Regina even took two packets to go. And they just get to visit us when they come to their summer home or winter home or whatever home, their Todd home. They come up. He took two packets, visited homes, identified four prospects. We have completed our goal of visiting. When I get mine finished today, I still lack a few on mine. We've completed our goal of visiting 1,400 homes. You realize that that's over 3,000 people that have been touched with the God. Jesus loves you. This church loves you. If you want to go, we don't care if you're living in a homosexual lifestyle. We want you in this church. We don't care what you're doing. If you just got out of prison, we want you. Jesus loves you. We want you here to show the love of Jesus to you. Not that we approve of sin in any way. We don't, but we want you in church. God wants you. He loves you. He died for you, man. Good Lord. He loves sinners, you know. That's what he died for. So praise the Lord for that. So we complete it. And by the way, we're going to start back over again. Okay? We've got 14 houses to visit. 1,400 houses. And then the additional ministries. Let me give you those, and I'm almost through. In May, we began our monthly outdoor services in Cook Park. And I don't know what it is about the outside, but we have more people attend when we have the services outside. So our key leadership will be meeting week after next, and they're evaluating increasing the frequency of the outdoor services for the year 2013. Great success. Thank God for it, and all of you that, I know it's hard. I know it's hard to get the music. I know it's hard to get the chairs. I know it's hard to get the stage set up, the PA. I just appreciate all of you that do it, but man, it makes a difference. I mean, people stop on the side. We had them up on the porch of the store one Sunday hollering, amen. Can you imagine that? And we preach to the bicyclers going by, and they stop and listen. They hear the word of God. We're outside where they are. We're making a difference in our community. We have a new believers class that meets twice a month at my house. Currently, we're going through the 18 articles of faith of the Baptist Church. Again, I want you to know what you believe and why you believe it. And due to overcrowding in our children's department, we've added a new Sunday school class and a couple of new teachers to that. We've had to move several classes around because of growth. Isn't that great? Those are the additional ministries of the church. And finally, some stats for 2012. Believe it or not, we had six either members of in our church or affiliated with our church family graduate to their eternal reward this year. Margaret Jewell, y'all remember her, she was our first one this year in January, went on to be with the Lord, went down to Durham to do her funeral. Edgar Seitz, deacon in this church, a lifetime deacon, founding member, not a founding member, but lifelong member of this church, great man, Yvonne's dad, went on to be with the Lord this year. Mackie Vinoy, past member of this church, he and Ruth have been members of this church in the past, active members. Claude Bledsoe, member of our extended church family, went on to be with the Lord this year. And Charlie Risk. Excuse me, who could forget Charlie? I mean, look around. The boards that you see, you put them up. Well, he had help from several of us that are here. But Charlie was really the contractor that built this building that you're sitting in today, went on to be with the Lord this year. A deacon, a missionary, a church builder. And then Jesse Baldwin, homebound member of this church, went on to be with the Lord just a few weeks ago. During this year, we ordained Aaron Shaw as a deacon, our nearest deacon. Doing a wonderful job. Thank God for him and his family. This year, we married Derek Woody and Christy Holler here in the church. So we've had a good year, I think. We've had a great year. We can rejoice over the past, but the thing that God laid on my heart was for us to not let the accomplishments of the past stop God's blessings in the future. Did you know when God stops blessing the church, one of the times that God will stop blessing the church is when the church says, it's good, We're happy. I'm satisfied. You know, this is good. We're full. We don't need to mess with anything else. It's good. God says, okay, I'm done. Go on. You know what happens to church when they try to maintain? They don't maintain. They start going down. You're either going up or you're going down. There's no such thing. Lord, forgive me if I offend anybody. But there's no such thing as just a nice community church that meets the needs of the community. Oh, no. No, that don't happen. That don't happen. You've got a dying church that's going to close its doors one day. That's what you've got when you have a church that just maintains and meets the needs of the community. Let me tell you, let me close with this story out of 2 Kings. Prophet Elisha had a little prophet school. Just teaching little preachers how to preach, you know, how to teach them the Word of God. And inspiring them by acts of faith, miraculous acts of faith. And one of the prophets died. And his widow here in the mountains, widow off the mountain, widow came to him and she said, Elisha, my husband's dead. You know what a great man of God he was. And I've got two boys, and because of some money that we owed, they're coming to take my boys and sell them to satisfy the debt. What can I do? Elisha said, tell you what, do. You go get all the pots that you can get. He said, what do you got? She said, the only thing I've got in the house is a little jar of oil. I don't know what kind of oil it was. Probably olive oil. But she said, a little jar of oil. He said, I tell you what, do. You send your boys out, and you tell them to borrow every pot from everybody that they know that they can borrow. So the boys go out and they start borrowing pots and they bring them in. And they bring the pots in and they quit bringing pots directly. And so she says to Elisha, we've got the pots. And he says, is that all you can get? And she said, yeah, something like that. So he says, well, go in the house and close the door and take your little pot of oil and pour it into those pots. So she went into the house, closed the door, her and the two boys in the house. She gets her little pot of oil and she starts pouring into the first pot. And it never stops pouring. Fill the pot full. She is probably pouring out of a little pitcher. Bless God, we don't know what side that pot was. But when God got into the little pot, it filled the big pot. She filled it to the top. And there was still the same amount of oil in her little pot. So she filled the next pot and the next pot. And she kept on. And she filled up to the last pot that the boys had brought. There was not any. And she said to the boys, I need some more pots. Where's the pot? Any more pots? And the boy said, there's not any more pots. That's all the pots. And I want you to listen. Listen to what happened when they ran out of pots. Listen, church, to what happened. And it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said to her sons, bring me yet another pot. For God's sake, bring me a pot. I still got a pot full of water all here. And he said to her, there is not a vessel more. And the last four words of that verse of Scripture are some of the most pathetic in the Word of God because it shows you what will shut off God's blessings, and they all stopped. You understand, church? If you're satisfied, if you don't have any more pot for God to fill, if you're happy with your walk with the Lord, if you're happy with your successes last year, if you're happy with the growth in your Sunday school class, guess what? It's done. But if you've still got an empty pot, bless God, I've got an empty pot. My pot ain't got but about that much oil in it. Never has been full. And I'm looking for God to fill it. And I'm talking about growth and people getting saved and lives being touched and lives changed. And my goal, and I believe with all of my heart, that God's going to double this church numerically this year of 2013. And only he knows what he's going to do spiritually and supernaturally and miraculously in our congregation. But I'm believing that God's going to double our church numerically this year. I believe we're going to experience more growth this year than we've experienced in a long, long time. Because God's at work here. There's unity here. We love Him and we're willing to do whatever He wants us to do. Amen. And I know that it's 15 minutes after. And you wish that you were sitting at the table somewhere eating. You are at the table. You are. God's good. So, I'm through. Yep, no more notes. Now let's stand. Linda, come and play. And what I want to ask you to do, you know what I've discovered? Steve, when we were down at Hopewell, we have some of our dear, sweet, sweet, sweet Hopewell folks with us this morning. We were down at Hopewell. We set a goal. God, we were growing at like 25% a year. So we made our plans. You know, we said, well, this church is growing, so if we don't do something, we're going to run out of space. We ain't going to have nothing. You know, I mean, we're going to. So we made some long-range plans. It amazed me that when we started making plans as to how God was going to work, God quit working. It's hard to go where God goes. And it's hard to understand what God's going to do. You know? I mean, it really is. Our son-in-law, a little church in 1965, was started with just a few people, just a little congregation, six or eight people, down in New York, South Carolina. Just a little old group, but they, out in no place, guys. I mean, out in the middle of nowhere. Is it remote as Todd is, I guess? Isn't it? Not no mountains, you know, but remote. This little congregation started this church, I think it was six people, 65, 75, not been there long. No, I believe it was 85. Anyhow, it's not been there long. This church called our son-in-law. They just finished a new sanctuary that seat almost 1,000 people now. Thomas and Dee have been called as their pastor down there now. Big old facility. Out there in the middle of nowhere. You don't know what God's going to do in Todd. There's 1,400 homes, and over half of them don't go to church anywhere, guys. We don't know what God's going to do. So I could go on all day, but I'm going to stop. And what I want to ask you this morning is if you would join me in agreeing, just this. Just agreeing to let God do what He wants to do this year and use you however He wants to. How many of you do that? Lord, you do whatever you want to, and if you want to use me, hey, I'm part of it. And you guys that don't get to come all the time, you're part of this, man. I mean, you know. I mean, God may say, hey, I want you to quit your job and move to Todd. You don't know what God's going to do. So if you're willing to let Him do. Father, in Jesus' name, you see these hands, and I thank you for each one of them that's raised. And Father, I just pray for this year of 2013. We're going to be talking next Sunday, Lord, as you've laid on our heart what you want us to focus on this year. And we're sharing it with the church and presenting a vision, God, that they can buy into if they so choose. So, Father, I just pray as we begin this year, I just ask you, Lord, just that up front without any shame, God, I just ask you to double this church in number this coming year. Father, I pray that attendance would be twice December of 2013, what it is, 2012, December 2012. But, God, even more importantly, I pray that in that growth there would be multitudes of people saved and baptized and joined the church. And I pray, God, that you'd do a great work here. And we're willing, Lord, for you to do whatever you want to do. And we're willing to do whatever you ask us to do, Lord, to make that happen. We're part of it, God. We've raised our hands, and we're willing for you to use us however you want to need you. Father, I love these folks here. Some of the sweetest people in the world. And I thank you for them, Lord. And, God, I'm just grateful to you for what you're going to do. I'm so blessed to be the pastor, God. And I just pray you're blessed this morning. In Jesus' name, I humbly pray. Amen. Brittany, come and let's sing a song, Just As I Am. You guys know that. And you don't need the book. You just need to start singing when she gets up here. And you just sing. If someone needs to come to the altar this morning, I want to open the altar. If someone wants to come and pray, maybe you've really messed it up in 2012. And you need to come and ask forgiveness. So you want to do that. Or you may need to come and want to join the church. You may want to get saved. Maybe somebody here this morning don't have Jesus in their heart, man. 2013 will be a whole lot better if you've got Jesus in your heart. And He wants you to give your life to Him, and He wants to give you eternal life in return, and peace and joy and everything. So the altar's open while we sing. If God's speaking to your heart, then I invite you to come while we sing.